the abduction of well over 250 girls in Nigeria. It really bothers me. And, and it came to mind again when we were singing Blessed Be Your Name. And there's just simply some times when that's extremely hard to do. It's a lot to ask. And I feel for the moms and the dads of those teenage daughters who were abducted, and the abductors planned to sell them off into slavery. Melody said many of them have already been forced into marriage. She's convinced of that. It angers me. You know, a dad may be bad at a lot of things, but most dads that have a backbone want to protect their daughters, and it just has to be eating them alive to know that they're helpless in bringing their daughters back to safety. It also angers me that there are so many news sources that refuse to name the enemy, radical Islamic group there in Nigeria, and they've refused to name the enemy. Some sort of sense of self-righteous political correctness, and that angers me as well. I don't know what kind of perverted sense of God it takes to think that doing something like that is okay. And I just want to ask you guys to pray with me for a moment that somehow a miracle would happen, and God would bring these captors to justice, and these teenage girls would be returned home. And so, Lord, I do want to pray to you, God, if whatever sense of anger or a sense of justice that I desire, it's marginal. It's like a whisper compared to what you feel. You actually see the injustice. You see the crimes. You see the pain and the suffering. You know it all too well. And so, God, I know that my prayers are coming to your ears, and somehow I pray that it moves your hand and you guide the teams that are looking for this group, and you would help them to be located, and that they would be brought to justice, that the girls would be returned home and they could get their lives back. I ask you, God, to do that. I ask you, God, to carry the moms and the dads through this ordeal. Oh, how I pray they would turn to you. They would turn to you and they'd grab a hold of your cloak and they would not let go. God, I pray for that. We hold them up in prayer right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I feel a little better now. Okay, guys. This morning, we're going to walk through one of the longest chapters in the Bible, which is why I won't have enough time for the message. I'm going to give it my best shot. In fact, it's the third longest chapter in the New Testament, and for good reason. One is because many scholars think that John Mark, the author of Mark, was either the owner or the son of the owner of the home where Jesus had his Last Supper. And there's some reasons for that. I'll fill you in later. But they think that he may have been the owner or the son of the owner. And so he was there when these events were taking place. These final 3 days of Christ's life on earth as a human being, he was there. And he saw these things, adding detail that no other gospels include. The other is that this chapter covers two of the three final days of Jesus' life as a human being here. And so prophecy is being fulfilled everywhere in this chapter. Jesus is intently testing and setting a pattern for his disciples to embrace of personal suffering as a disciple. And these are the days of the culmination of God's eternal plan of salvation. Yeah, there's a lot going on in this chapter. But God's word is far more important than my words. And so I want to dedicate the next 10 minutes or so to a dramatic reading with pictures and stills of Mark chapter 14. Let her roll.
Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him.
but not during the festival, or the people may riot.
While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another,
"Look at this. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor."
And they rebuked her harshly.
"Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. But they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him,
"Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
So he sent two of his disciples, telling them,
"Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there."
The disciples left, went to the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said,
"Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They were saddened, and one by one, they said to him,
"Surely not I.
Surely not I.
Surely not I, Lord."
"It is one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying,
"Take it. This is my body."
Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it.
"This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,"
he said to them.
"Truly I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
"You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee."
Peter declared,
"Even if all fall away, I will not."
"Truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times."
But Peter insisted emphatically,
"Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you."
And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled.
"My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,"
he said to them.
"Stay here and keep watch."
Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him.
Abba. Father,
he said,
everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will.
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping.
Simon,
yes,
he said to Peter,
are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them,
are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them.
The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.
Going at once to Jesus, Judas said,
Rabbi,
leave him.
Yes. And kissed him.
That's him. The one Judas.
The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear.
Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled.
Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him.
We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands.
Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus,
are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?
But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him,
are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?
I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.
The high priest tore his clothes.
Why do we need more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?
They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said,
prophesy to us, Messiah.
Prophesy!
Who hit you?
Prophesy!
Hell!
And the guards took him and beat him.
King of the Jews.
While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him.
You also are with that Nazarene Jesus.
She said, but he denied it.
I don't know or understand what you're talking about.
He said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around,
this fellow is one of them.
Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter,
"Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean."
He began to call down curses, and he swore to them,
"I don't know this man you're talking about."
Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him.
"Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times."
And he broke down.
Told you it was a long chapter. All that. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Kind of reminds me of Proverbs 20, verse 6. It says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Following Jesus at face value is hard enough, but it's even harder when following Jesus doesn't go according to your plan, and it never does. Whoever said that being a Christian or believing in God is for weak and wimpy people has never tried to follow Jesus. They've certainly never read Mark 14. It can be hard to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, as all of his disciples found out on that day. So let's examine the actions of several of these disciples portrayed here and see which one you most identify with, and which one you would most like to be like. The first disciple under review is the unnamed female disciple, in the beginning of Mark. Jesus is at Simon the leper's house, who is obviously not a leper anymore, thanks to Jesus. Otherwise, no one would be there. It'd be a pretty small party. But he was healed, and he's throwing a party here in Jesus' honor. And presumably an uninvited woman crashes their party and she breaks open an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, which was really expensive in those days. Some high-end perfume is what she broke open and poured it over Jesus' head. Now, obviously, there's some background going on here with this woman that we're not privy to. Mark doesn't tell us. What prompted this woman to do this? We're not told. But some people, they kind of think that she may have been the woman caught in adultery, finally caught up with Jesus and did this. You know, there's speculations. I think whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance that prompted her to respond in this way, without question, there is a love and a gratitude being expressed by this woman that's unusual. It's rather significant. You know, this kind of thing has happened to Jesus before. During a similar incident recorded in Luke 7, verse 47, Jesus explains such an extreme gesture of love, saying, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Disciples who honestly grasp the depth of their forgiveness are radical lovers of Jesus Christ. Have any of you guys ever been accused of being a Jesus freak, so to speak? They may have not used those words. You know, yeah, Jesus freak. You know, because you refuse to sin like everyone else, you know. Maybe it's because you read your Bible or you listen to Christian music, God forbid, you know. You're listening to Christian music. Or you don't swear, you don't involve yourself in the sexual sins that others do, and so they criticize you for that. Guys, such devotion as that could be a sign that you are actually realizing how much you have been forgiven. And therefore, you have a great love for Jesus. Or maybe it comes from other believers. Have you ever been called extreme or maybe legalistic because of the extent of your commitment to Christ and your involvement in the church or the extent of your giving to Christian causes? Guys, such devotion could be a sign that you actually understand your forgiveness more. And therefore, you love Jesus more. Is that the kind of disciple you are? Yeah, Jeff says, you have this radical love for Jesus Christ, and you're not afraid to show it in front of others? Is that the kind of disciple you'd like to be? The pure intimacy of this scene is kind of shattered. It's broken by a different kind of disciple, Judas Iscariot. Yeah, well, we can't forget that Jesus handpicked Judas to be on his team. You know, he was with the 12 as they traveled with Jesus for about 3 years. And he went out with others and he preached that the kingdom of God was at hand and he was involved in performing miracles. He even called Jesus rabbi and kissed him as he betrayed him, but he kissed him nonetheless. So by all measures, from the naked eye, this guy is a disciple. If he was with us, we would say, this guy's a disciple. He's with us. He was with them. But he was conflicted in his devotion. He had another lover. He was committing spiritual adultery on the side. When it came right down to it, his heart and his soul was concerned more about money than the Messiah. We're told in John chapter 12, verse 6, during another occasion, very similar to this one with the anointing of the oil and everything, that Judas objected to this move. It says, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. What kind of disciple are you? Are you the kind of disciple that kisses Jesus when there's a crowd around, you know, there's people to see, and so being on Jesus' team gives you a thumbs up? Are you the kind of disciple that will kiss Jesus when there's a crowd, but in private you betray him? Guys, we all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, and we make regrettable mistakes. I'm not necessarily talking about that. That issue comes up more with Peter and his denials. But here, we're talking about willful, premeditated, consistent rejection of Jesus in your life through your actions. If you find that is kind of the picture of your life, if that's you, there's hope for you. As we're going to see with Peter, there's hope for you. See, he is unlike Judas. Judas, his hypocrisy and his love of money was beyond remedy. It was to a point when he would never let go of that. It would have been better, Jesus said, it would have been better had he never been. We need to realize that betraying Jesus is really bad. Let's take a look at another disciple, the unnamed male disciple, which scholars like to figure things out, and they think it's John Mark. Yeah, they think John Mark is this guy that they stayed with, and they even think he was the guy that ran off naked. Yeah, in Mark 14, this chapter just explodes with detail about the last 3 days of Jesus' life that the rest of the book of Mark just doesn't seem to go that deep. But now all of a sudden, boom, it comes alive with detail. And it includes information that none of the other Gospels ever mention. And it causes scholars to think that Jesus is the host and that he was even the naked streaker. And that guy was none other than John Mark himself. Huh. Now, if that's true, then Mark was the kind of disciple that ran around streaking. No, that's not the kind of disciple you want to be like. No. No, he was the kind of disciple that always had a place ready and waiting for Jesus and his disciples. He was ready to be hospitable. He was ready to serve his God and God's people. Now, he wasn't able to be with Jesus for whatever reasons. Maybe he was too young. Maybe he had too many responsibilities. It just depends on where he was at in his life. But he couldn't actually be there. But there was always a place in his house furnished and prepared for Jesus. There was a place for Jesus in his life. And he saw himself as a servant of Jesus. And that upper room, always prepared, always ready, always waiting, was a constant reminder, my life is about serving Jesus. When he needs me, I'm there. Scholars think that if Mark was either the owner or the son of the owner of this house, then that night's events may have played out like this. After Jesus and his disciples left Mark's house after the Passover, Mark took off his outer cloak and went to bed wrapped in a linen sleeping garment. Shortly afterward, he was aroused by Judas and the arresting force that had come to his house looking for Jesus. That's where he last was. Without stopping to get dressed, Mark rushed out the back door to Gethsemane to warn Jesus. But by the time he found him, he had already been arrested. After all the disciples fled, Mark kept following Jesus and his captors into the city. When some of them recognized him and seized Mark, perhaps to cite him as an accomplice, and he fled only by leaving his linen sleeping garment in somebody's hand. That's what they think. Whether it was Mark or not, this disciple loved Jesus and was loyal to him. He recognized Jesus' lordship in his life. He put himself in harm's way after all the others fled. He wanted to be with Jesus more than anything else. That's very clear. But there was a chink in his armor. He wasn't willing to give up his life for Jesus. Not yet. In fact, if indeed this is Mark, years later, recorded in Acts 15, it records that Mark abandons Paul and Barnabas when they are in a life-threatening situation on a mission trip. But eventually, John Mark gets it. Eventually, he is martyred for his faith in Christ. But if you're honest with yourself, would you say that there is a chink in your armor? Something that you won't give up to Christ? A desire you have, a hope, a sin that you like, something that you want to keep more than you want to get Jesus. Is that the kind of disciple that you are at this point in your life? If so, take heart. Mark was there once too. Just don't give up. Keep following Christ. Mark didn't. John Mark didn't. Okay, now we're going to get to this last, the last set of disciples. It's Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. These three disciples were in Jesus' inner circle. When Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter, actually to raise him from the dead, who did he call with him? This is in Mark chapter 5. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And then again, in Mark 9, during the transfiguration, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Okay? These guys are close to Jesus. And he knows that this is his last chance for intentional time with these guys. And what does he do? What does he do? He says, remain here and watch and pray while I go and pray over there. That's what he does. See, this is their training time. He wanted them to be closer and see, even to see and even to overhear Jesus at his most difficult hour. Why? Because they need to understand that Jesus' connection with his Father is the most important thing in his life. They need to see that. They need to feel that when facing trials, whether you consider them to be minor or severe, this is what you need to do. This is what I need to do. We need to get time alone and pour out our hearts to God. I guarantee you that the guys looked back on this time with what they saw and heard when Jesus, they look back to that as one of the prime examples of their life, and they imitated it throughout their life. And when it came their time to lose their life for Christ, they knew what to do. Get with God and cry out to him. You know, one chapter earlier, Jesus had asked them to live a life of watchfulness. In Mark chapter 13, he says, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Remember that last week? Stay awake. This is not run time. This is stay awake time. And what did they do? They kept falling asleep. They kept falling asleep. What is their problem? The flesh is their problem. In Mark 14, 38, it said, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Guys, this is the epic battle for every disciple of Christ. The longings of the flesh for comfort and pleasure and appeasement overrule the love and longing that you have to obey God. Jesus is facing it. He's facing it right here. But he's winning the battle through prayer. For many disciples, though, the flesh so rules their lives that there's a term for them. They've given them a term. They call them carnal Christians. It's a sad state to be in, and it hurts the heart of God. My reminder that I need to stop. And I don't know how to turn it off. There you go. Okay. So, we've just started these three guys' lives. So, let's just go through the fill in the blanks. So, at least you have those. But to honor your time, I'm going to have to call it short. Bring up the next one. Okay. We've got to think about these three guys. For sure. But more significantly, we got to rethink of Peter. Peter went out and stated adamantly that he would never deny Jesus, even if it cost him his life. And then he did it three times. Three times. In fact, that one time when it says that he swore down curses on himself, and he swore to God, that doesn't mean he used profanity. It means, he said, if I'm lying to you, may God curse me. That's what he's saying. He was lying to them. How can anyone ever forgive themselves for lying and breaking a vow to God, for rejecting Jesus and even being ashamed of him? I've had Christians come to me and say these exact words, I can never forgive myself. How does a disciple get over that? There's been one who has gone before us down that road. That was Peter. And he shows us how we handle stuff like that. He broke down and he wept. Other gospels says he wept bitterly. That opened the door for a path of true repentance and true restoration as a disciple in good standing with Christ. His failure was not permanent. In fact, it was a path to experience a blessing of God, the forgiveness of God. Remember what he was forgiven much? Loves much? Guess what? Peter is tasting the forgiveness of God in a more powerful way than the other disciples. Why do you think Paul got so radical for Jesus? He knew the forgiveness of God because he personally oversaw Christians being tortured and killed. He understood how much he had been forgiven. I tell you, people that really understand the depth of their forgiveness live radical lives. What's the next one say? When people say, I could never forgive myself for that, I say, do you honestly think that your sin hurts you more than it did Jesus? Do you think that your shame over your failure is greater than the disgrace that your sin caused God? You know something? Ever since Jesus called the 12 disciples to be with him, he called Simon Peter, except there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he calls Peter Simon. His pre-calling name, his pre-following Christ name. I'm sure Peter picked that up. I'm sure he picked up the pain, the hurt, the disappointment in Jesus' voice. You think you're upset? You feel bad about yourself? You feel like you're kicking yourself around because you sinned really bad? And you think, oh, I'm such a worthless wretch? Do you think that your hurt is more than Jesus's? It's not. And what has Jesus done for you? He forgave you of all your sins. You actually have no right to overrule God. Oh, I'm bigger and badder than God. I can not forgive myself. Jesus, you've got nothing on me. No, we are a servant of Jesus. We are lower than Jesus. And if he says, I forgive you, then guess what? You're forgiven. Your problem isn't in your inability to forgive yourself. Your problem is your inability to believe in God's forgiveness of you. That's your problem. That's your problem. My problem. When I think I can never forgive myself for that, I've got the problem. I'm not accepting his forgiveness. It's my problem that I'm not believing God. I'm not believing that his death on the cross was enough. I've got to somehow feel bad about myself for a few more years. No, we need to get off our throne and in deep repentance, humbly accept the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us at the cross. That's what we need to do. And where do we go with that? We're going to have communion, guys. And what is communion all about? I mean, it's embedded right here in this chapter where the greatest failures of these disciples are staring them in the face. We have communion, a time to remember. A time to remember the death of Christ to pay for our sins. Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take this is my body. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many. Jesus is you ever wondered what Jesus meant by that statement that this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, which is poured out for many? What's he talking about? We're not going to be able to go through it here, but guys, it's been mentioned, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, go to Hebrews 9. I have it in your notes. You need to circle it because Tim did not read it. You go to Hebrews 9. It tells you very clearly, this is the old covenant. And this is what was required. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Jesus took us into a new covenant. His death was once for all, fully satisfactory to God, because he was the perfect lamb that was slain. That was slain. That was punished and killed to bring you forgiveness. And so as we take the bread and the cup, I'm going to pray, guys. And as I pray, you take the bread and the cup and may God's forgiveness for you as his disciple become more real than it's ever been in your life. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you suffered and died for me and for my brothers and sisters in this room. God, you loved us so much. And you suffered so much to save me. How dare I reject that? How dare I say, oh, it wasn't enough. It was enough. It was enough to cover every time that I've betrayed you, every time that I've sworn and used your name as like it's garbage, every time that I've denied you in front of my friends, every time that I've sinned and I've chosen sin, whether it's money and it's like money is my master, whether it's that or sex and it's just lusting all the time, it's paid for on the cross for our sins. I'm forgiven. It was enough. One sacrifice for many. You shed your blood for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'll be your disciple. We'll be your disciple. I'll follow someone like that in my grave. In Jesus' name, amen.